So there is nothing like a wonderful rendition of Go Tell It on the Mountain to let you know you have not exercised enough to keep your breath the whole way through that particular song. About halfway through, I was like, you're just going to have to take it from there. That's an incredible, incredible job. So this last Sunday, we began a message entitled The Forgotten Side of Thankful. And right now, we are at a point in the year where Thanksgiving is behind us, and Christmas is rapidly approaching, and people are naturally processing and reflecting upon the blessings in their life. And that's a good thing. We need to be in the habit of reflecting and thanking God for the blessings that are in our life. But at the same time, we talked about the fact that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it teaches us that as believers, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And everything give thanks. That last phrase is one that confuses a lot of people. What does it mean to give thanks in everything? Is God telling us that we're to put on a fake smile and just really get excited and grateful for horrible stuff in our life? You know, be excited and thankful for job loss or disease or relational problems or difficult circumstances? Is that what the text is teaching us? Well, not necessarily. We talked last week about the fact that the idea of being thankful in all circumstances is the idea that we are to be grateful in all circumstances, not necessarily for all circumstances. As Christians who are rooted and grounded in Christ, we can, and for that matter, we should be in a habit of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. And here's the reason for that. There's never a moment in our life that we don't have something to thank God for. The opportunities to thank and to praise God are everywhere for the person who simply has eyes to see it. So to help us better understand that idea, we began studying Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is a fantastic chapter, but it shows us how it is that God uses the good things as well as the hard things in life to grow our character and to develop our attitude. And I've shared this before, but it's in the top of your notes. If God allowed it, He's using it. If He's using it, I need it. And if I need it, then I can also thank God for it. So this idea is fully alive in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy, as I shared this last week, it is primarily a book of review. And depending upon your perspective, it is either a very encouraging review as you consider the mighty, incredible, miraculous acts of God, or at the same time, it might be a sad review if you think about all the missed opportunities of God's people. So in chapter 8, it describes this meeting between Moses and a group that is referred to as the children of the faithless generation. It was describing the parents. The parents were the individuals who, instead of appropriating what God promised, they allowed the report of 10 spies to dissuade them from stepping into the land of Canaan, the thing that God had promised for them. And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, that entire generation died in the wilderness within walking distance of the promise of God. Well, now Moses is about to turn the leadership of the nation over to Joshua. And before he does that, he takes them through this final review. He reminds them of the stories of their past. He also emphasizes God's great acts through the Exodus. He reviews the law of God, and he restates the covenant of God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells them, I want you to remember two things. Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord your God. Remembering the whole way, it's more than remembering the parts that we like, the wonderful moments, the blessings, the times of celebration. It's about remembering the ups and the downs, the failures and the triumphs, the problems as well as the provision. They were to remember the tragedies that occurred. They were to remember the lessons they learned. They were to remember the celebrations they experienced. They were to remember the law that they received. They were to remember the whole thing, remember the whole way. Why? Because those who forget the whole way eventually forget their God. That's the piece we brought out this last week. Now, I tried to share, and hopefully you'll hear me again. That doesn't mean that a person mentally forgets about God as though they have no recollection of God's existence. Instead, it means that when people enjoy the blessings of life, they have a tendency to forget the one who blessed them. And whenever that happens, our stories begin to minimize God and maximize self. When that happens, all of a sudden, we become the heroes of our own stories. We start to think that we are where we are and we have what we have because we worked harder than anybody else. That we took chances that nobody else was willing to take. That it was through our own ingenuity, it was through our own effort, it was through us just going out and hustling that we are where we are and we have what we have. And instead of that type of false thinking, God says, I want you to remember the whole way. Don't just remember your highlights reel. Just don't remember the moments of blessing. Remember the moments I corrected you. Remember the moments where it didn't work out. Remember the moments where I had to stop you in the midst of pride and say, that's not who I want you to be. I'm the one who's supposed to be leading your life. Remember the whole way. There's valuable lessons when we remember the whole way. We went through five of those last week. That is, the whole way produces humility, verse 2. The whole way reveals your heart, verse 2. The whole way tests your obedience, verse 2. The whole way teaches gratefulness for abundance and enough, verses 3 and 4. And the whole way brings divine discipline that changes lives. That's found in verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, today, we give one more lesson that we would learn with the whole way, and then we go through this list of warnings. Oh, I want you to pay close attention this morning. By the way, if we pay close attention to what this text is saying, it will change the way we worship at the end of the service. It will change the way we talk online. It'll change the way we share the story of what God has done in our life. It will change the way we look at the hard moments and the good moments and the times we thought God totally forgot about us and the times we thought we were God's favorite. It'll change every single part of that if you listen to the lesson and we heed the warnings. What's the final lesson? Here it is. The whole way highlights God's blessings and develops people who bless God. I want us to read this in verses 7 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm just going to read different parts as we go through, but I'm going to give you the reference each time we go into the text. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. Here's what the text says. For the Lord your God is blessing you or bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land, here it is, which he has given you. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, walk us through your word. May your spirit guide into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 7 through 10, it's all about blessing. These verses, they very clearly show God blessing his people, but at the same time, it teaches that God's people are also to bless him. Whenever we remember the hard times, that's found in verses 2 through 6, and when we remember the good times, the blessings, that's found in verses 7 through 10, we become thankful people who bless God. Here's what I can tell you about thankful people. Thankful people have taken the time to reflect over what God has done in their life. Thankful people that they just don't keep running through life without thinking, without processing, without reflecting over what God has done. Thankful people can be entrusted with more because they never forgot who gave them any. Does that make sense? Okay, verses 7 through 10, it shares how good, that is how abundant, how incredible the land of Canaan really was. So Canaan had incredible natural beauty. There were rivers and fountains and valleys and hills. There was abundant food. The text talks about wheat and barley, olive and fig trees, pomegranates, vines, as well as honey. It was so plentiful that verse number 9 says, you will eat food without scarcity. And then it goes on to say, and you will not lack anything. And then it tells us about even natural resources. Says the stones contain iron. The hills, you can dig copper out of those hills. Like, there is abundance and provision and blessing in every direction. Now, for a group, consider the group, for a group who came out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, for a group that spent the last 40 years in a nomadic lifestyle through the wilderness, that description might have sounded too good to be true. They would get all of that, and here it is. They get all of that, and they would get it with God. Now, this is going to be really important. They get all the blessings, but they get it with God. Verse number 10, it talks about the fact that it was God who's the one who has given them the land. He was the one providing. He was the one fighting their battles. He was the one initiating covenant. It was God who was the one protecting them and leading them and loving them and blessing them. It's all God. Pause. And it still is. It is still God who's the one leading us and providing for us and fighting our battles and initiating covenant. It's still God who is the one protecting us and loving us and blessing us. It has always been God, and it always will be God. We are who we are. We have what we have because of the grace of God in our life. It is never okay for a child of God to take credit for what God has done for them. It's never okay. So now Moses, he is with the children of that faithless generation. They're right at the edge of the land of Canaan. They're looking out at what they are about to possess. Moses says, I need you to remember two things. Remember the whole way that the Lord has led you those 40 years. And two, remember the Lord your God. Now, you can almost anticipate the anxiousness, the response, where they might have said something like, hey, we get that, Moses. We understand. Oh, two things. Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord our God. We got it. Let's go. But he wasn't finished. Verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Oh, Moses, we got it. We got it. That it's not a problem. We know it's God giving us this land. It's time to go. But Moses wasn't finished. He goes on to say, be careful that when you're eating the food in that land, and you're living in houses in that land, and you're watching as God multiplies your herds and your cattle and your silver and your gold, be careful that whenever you're seeing all of that happen, verse 14, that you do not forget the Lord your God. To which they might have said, Moses, we understand. We're to remember God. We're to remember the way we get that. But he's not finished yet. Verses 17 and 18, he says, if you're not careful, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth. Now you can almost hear the people again. It's like, I think Moses is going senile. He doesn't remember what he keeps telling us. He keeps telling us the same thing. Okay, Moses, It'll be all right. Like, we understand. Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord our God. But he's not finished yet. So he comes again in verse number 19. He says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Now, at this point, they might have been getting frustrated. They're like, why in the world does he keep telling us the same thing? Like, hey, Moses, we're not our parents. Yeah, they messed up, but we're not them. We're ready for this. Hey, Moses, just put us down. We can walk. We're not kids. Why do you think he kept telling them the same thing over and over and over and over? One, when the Spirit of God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was leading people to write the word, whatever's coming through, there's a reason why it is written that exact way within the text. But there's a few other things we could also just think about. First of those is God anticipates forgetfulness and human nature. It doesn't matter how big the lesson is, we forget. It doesn't matter how big, how small, how important, we forget. One of those things that happens is along the way, things become so urgent that they replace the things that are important in our life. We need to be reminded regularly of things. But there's another part of that, and that is we intellectually understand far more than we practically obey. I mean, when you think about how much of this Bible do you intellectually understand, and you compare that to how much of this Bible you're living each day, there's usually a discrepancy between the two. It's not that we don't understand it. The issue is sometimes we just get distracted. We're doing other things. So it's great to have reminders, but here's a big one. Here's a big one. A blessing is no longer a blessing if you leave God out of it. Oh, we're going to have to pull that one out just a few moments right there. Okay, we're going to put it in two scenarios. Here's one. A new job might be a wonderful blessing for your family. That new job, it might give you financial freedom. It might give you time flexibility. It might give you more options for everyday living than you have ever had. It might be exactly what you have prayed for. But listen, if you don't consistently, regularly, and prayerfully submit that same job back before God, you'll be amazed how quickly the job now becomes your focus. God gets pushed off to the fringe of your life, and all of a sudden that blessing becomes a problem in your life. A blessing is no longer a blessing if you leave God out of it. All right, let's turn the corner a little bit. Let's apply that same idea. A new relationship might be a wonderful blessing in your life. That person's a believer. They got a job. And they're not weird. That is like the dating trifecta. I mean, you're thinking, this is of the Lord. Your family likes them. Your friends like them. You like them. It's absolutely perfect. But if you don't consciously and regularly and prayerfully submit that relationship back before God, you'll be amazed how quickly sin creeps into that relationship and how God gets pushed off to the fringe of that relationship and how a good relationship becomes a dysfunctional relationship when you leave God out of it. A blessing is only a blessing if God is still a part of it. Does that make sense? Are you smelling what we're stepping in right now? Yeah, okay, they're about to get the blessing of Canaan. But if they forget God with the blessing, Canaan's no longer a blessing. If he's not a part of it, if you don't focus on him through it, you'll be amazed how quickly we get off track. And the things of life that were meant to be a blessing to us all of a sudden become a hindrance to our walk with the Lord. When you and I look back over our story is never that God has not blessed us. How do I know that? Because Scripture says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's for every born-again child of God. You have been blessed. But listen, instead, we often squander God's blessings by leaving God out of what he's done. A blessing is only a blessing if God is still a part of it. Well, how do you know if you're starting to forget God? How do you know if you've already forgotten God? Did you know the text answers that for us? Here's the first way you know you are either forgetting God or you've forgotten him already when it comes to him being the center of the story. The first of those is we disobey God. Look at it in verse number 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Well, how do you know you've forgotten him? It tells you, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Disobedience is a sign of forgetfulness. Jesus says in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Disobedience is also a sign that there's a love problem. That is, there is something in our life in that moment that has diverted our affection away from God and towards something else. How else do we know if we're beginning to forget God? Well, we become prideful. This is found in verses 12 through 14, as well as in verse number 17. I'm just going to read it to you. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. Verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power, in the strength of my hand, made me this wealth. Do you know how scary it is for us to cross that line? Do you know how scary it is when a believer becomes a glory stealer? When what only God can do, all of a sudden we begin to think, I did that. It's about me. The house, the money, the position, the job, the resources, the relationships, the opportunities. It's because of me. That's a dangerous place to be as a child of God. If you wonder if that's very dangerous, we might want to talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, if there's ever a biblical passage of somebody who got stopped in their tracks in the midst of pride, and God very quickly shows it was not about you, it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. So here's what happens. It's not only scary when we cross the line, but it's scary when you think about the fact that God will often reveal our pride in the midst of his blessings. Here's what I mean. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. That's biblical. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's biblical. Philippians 4:19 teaches God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 31:19 tells us God's goodness is stored up for those who fear him. Now put those pieces together for just a moment. God promises to bless us, supply our needs, give us good gifts, and pour out his goodness on us. God promises he will do that. And yet, when he starts to do it, watch how quickly we write ourselves back into the center of the story. Watch how quickly, when he is blessing and supplying our needs and giving good gifts and pouring out his goodness, all of a sudden we start to think it's because of us. We start to take credit for what God has done. We think somehow he did it. Somehow we figured it all out. And yet we don't pause long enough to think it was God who gave us a healthy body to start with. It was God who gave us specific gifts. It was God who opened specific doors. It was God who gave us favor with certain people. It was God who found us and lifted us and sustained us and protected us and guided us. It's always been about him. And before you know it, God gets minimized and we get maximized. So what does God do to correct the matter? Sometimes he begins to pull back some of those blessings. Sometimes he'll let us face the consequences of what our decisions will bring. Sometimes he allows us to plumb the depths of our own failures so that we start to remember, actually, it was always God who blessed. It's not me. It's not what I did. It's God's blessing. Let's pause for just a moment there. Is there a place in your life right now where God is already prompting you that you are taking credit for what he has done? If there is any place that God brings to mind, relationships, career, resources, achievement, whatever it might be, if there's any place that God brings to mind, I cannot encourage you enough. Confess it. Forsake it. Ask God to give you a mind to remember the whole way. And say, Lord, may I not be in the case, in a place of stealing your rightful glory. How else do we know that we're beginning to forget God, or maybe that we've already forgotten God in our life? There's a lot coming into this one, but I'm just going to give it to you in one big statement. We forget God, his guidance, his provision, his protection, his refinement, and his warnings. And all of these pieces are listed in verses 14 through 16, as well as found in verses 18 and 19. So I'm just going to start. I'll be reading a section. I'll pause and show you where that particular piece fits within the statement. So after warning about pride, Moses says, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's forgetting God. Goes on to say, out of the house of slavery, who led you? He led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. That's forgetting his guidance in their life. And thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. That's forgetting his provision, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. That is forgetting God's refinement in their life. It goes on to say, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. That's when they forget his warnings. So let me repeat the big truth of Deuteronomy 8. Those who forget the whole way eventually forget their God. Now, there's something inside of all of us that wants to say, that would never happen to me. I've been walking with Jesus too long. Like, my name has been on a Baptist church roll since before I was born. I grew up in the church. I've served in the church. I've been there. Like, I was doing a quiet time before quiet times were cool. Like, you might say, it could never, ever, ever happen to me. Let me just tell you, this text has one of the greatest warnings you will ever find anywhere in Scripture. You see, the sobering thought is all through the book of Deuteronomy, he's walking through this review. And then he gets over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And in Deuteronomy 31, he's about to transition leadership over to Joshua. And God calls both Moses and Joshua to the tent of meeting because he wants to have a chat with them. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 15, it says, the cloud of God's presence stood at the entrance of the tent, and God began to speak to Moses. And listen to what God tells Moses, Deuteronomy 31, 16 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. In other words, you're about to die. And this people, talking about the children of the faithless generation, this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they're going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Verse 17, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them. Oh, listen to this. Oh, please hear. Listen. Everybody pay attention. Listen. So that they will say in that day, when the troubles and the problems are upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is among us that these evils have come upon us? In other words, they literally blame God for the trouble they're in after they rejected God. They're saying, God, I want nothing to do with it. God, we're going to chase other things. We'll chase other gods. We'll chase other priorities. And they're going to be in a moment where all of a sudden trouble and pain and anguish comes. And they're going to point their finger at God and say, if God were not among us, we wouldn't be going through that. Can you understand the height of pride? Do you see how deep this goes? Those who forget the whole way will eventually forget their God. Listen to verse 18. This is God speaking. But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. For they will turn to other gods. As I was reading those verses, I couldn't help but think, four reminders were not enough. 40 years in the wilderness was not enough. Restating the covenant, reviewing the law, and reminding them of God's greatness was not enough. The plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, water from a rock, manna from heaven, clothes that didn't wear out, feet that didn't swell, it was not enough. Never say it could not happen to me. Because anyone could do anything in a moment of unguarded weakness. Anyone can get captured by pride. Anyone can get diverted in their affections from the Lord. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. If every day is not that time where you're like, oh Lord, unless I meet with you today, I'm going to mess it up. God, I need to hear from you. I can't just go through the motions. I can't just go to church another Sunday. I can't just open up the Bible and read a chapter because I'm supposed to read a chapter. God, I have to meet with you. I have to know you. I have to understand what you're doing every step along the way because I don't trust myself. It's not that I don't trust you. I don't trust me. God, I need you. I need you every hour. I need you every moment. I need you in every circumstance. Listen, when believers start to live like that, you're going to see a lot of change in conversation on social media. People start showing up at church, not because somebody told them they had to, but because they're like, what else could I do? He's blessed me even in the difficult times. He grew me even in the wonderful times. He showed me it wasn't me. All of a sudden, our entire perspective changes when we remember the whole way and we remember the Lord our God. Oh, but imagine where Moses was at just before he dies. God tells him, the people you stood in the gap for, the people that you led for 40 years, the people who had every blessing you could imagine, that same group is about to turn from God and chase after idols. What do I want you to remember out of these two messages? It's the key thought that comes in chapter 8. In good times, remember the whole way and remember the Lord your God. In hard times, remember the whole way and remember the Lord your God. At all times, what should we do? Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord our God. Because those who forget the whole way eventually forget their God. If you find that you're at a place that you're struggling to be grateful for the whole way, I want to encourage you, take out a pen, take out a notebook, and ask God to start showing you the lessons he's been teaching in the good and the bad moments. You might say, but I've never been good at journaling. That's all right. You don't have to journal every single day, but here's what I know. Whatever I write down, I remember a whole lot better than what I try to keep in my head. It doesn't matter. Maybe you write something down once every week or twice a week, but whatever it is, write down what God is teaching you, and you'll be amazed over the years that you have a better ability to remember the whole way. As you remember what God has done, let it prompt us to a life of praise. It should be when we remember, our praise should be louder. It should be when we remember, our conversations should be more edifying. It should be that when we remember, others around us know that we know the Lord. They don't have to pry it out of us like they couldn't shut us up if they had to. People who have been saved from much are grateful for much. And those who think they are entitled to it will continue to be prideful, closed-lipped, and unwilling to give God the glory and the praise that he is due. Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the whole way. Remember the Lord your God. Those who forget the whole way eventually forget their God. Would you bow with me for prayer? With heads bowed for just a moment, there's going to be pastors and pastors' wives along the front. Our band and praise team, they're going to make their way back up to the front. There's going to be a time that we're finishing here in just a moment with a final song of invitation. It's a time for us to be able to praise God for what he's done. It might be that today God has already reminded you that there's areas in your life that you've been a glory stealer in. And the very fact that you are in this room right now with breath in your body is telling you it's time to get that right with the Lord. Don't walk out of here the same way that you walked in. There might be a time that some people just want to come to the front. An altar is a place where people can lay down burdens that they've been carrying. An altar is a place that people get a chance to say, God, this day, I want to get this right with you. Whatever it might be, every single person in this room, everybody who is watching online, I guarantee you, there can be areas that God is saying, here's an area where pride has been slipping into your life. Get it right with God today. And let the rightness of that be reflected in unbelievable praise. The story of where your life goes in the future does not have to be on the same trajectory that it's been in the past. One of the beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it wasn't about our perfection that he saved us, and it's not about our perfection that he keeps us. It's all about the righteousness of Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to open up the altar and the invitation. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, may we sincerely meet with you in this moment, God, where people are wrestling with, would somebody think less of me if I went forward? God, would you remove all of that right now? That's pride speaking. Lord, would you allow people to be able to simply be genuine with you and just desire to be rightly related? God, I pray that you would do a work in and through the lives of those who are here, those who are watching online. And God, may we never take any glory for what happens. But Lord, may we turn all praise back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? There's a final song. The altar is open. Would you respond as the Spirit of God leads you?